Jesus, we do pray now as we look at this passage from your word that you would be the center and that you would teach us and build us up for your glory and our good. Amen. Sometimes when things are very familiar, we miss their significance. When Liz and I lived in Thailand, one of the houses we lived in was just at the bottom of a wonderful mountain. And we first moved in, we were amazed at this mountain behind us. But as the years went by, we sort of forgot the wonder of the mountain. It was only when visitors came to see us and stay with us that they reminded us of this view from just outside our house. It's easy to not appreciate things that are familiar to us. And this morning, Ruth read to us a story from the Bible, which for many of us is quite familiar. The feeding of the 5,000. Maybe as you heard it read, you thought, well, I know this story. What is there new in this story? We're also looking this morning at something called the 2020 vision. And I'm going to ask Grant, could I ask you to help me with this? And James, seeing as you stood up, could I help you with this too? If we could hand those around so everybody has got one. This is our church's 2020 vision. And we have been talking about this for some time now. And somebody remarked to me the other day, it's nearly 2020. Are we there yet? And well, it's for us to think about, I guess. But this vision perhaps may be quite familiar to you if you've been around at church for a little while. You've heard about this. You've heard that we are aiming and hoping and praying to be a church that's going in mission, that's growing as followers of Jesus, that's welcoming everybody, that's celebrating our diversity. It may be quite familiar to you. It may be you're here for the first time and it's completely new, which is great. But here's the question this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to say, what does this familiar Bible story, the feeding of the 5,000, what does this story tell us about our vision, our 2020 vision? What does it clarify or correct or even change about our vision? As we read these words of Jesus, we hear this story of Jesus, and we say, what does it say about our vision as a church? This vision on the screen, this is who we believe God is calling us as a church to become, to be. Now, what does this story tell us about going in mission? What does it tell us about welcome? What does it tell us about celebrating? What does it tell us about growing? So if you've got the Bibles open, it's page 1039. Thank you, James. Thank you, Grant. And Luke chapter 9, it begins in verse 10, our story. It says this, when the apostles returned. When the apostles returned. Well, where have they been? Why are they returning? And the answer is, if we look back to the start of chapter 9, they've been on mission. They've been on a mission. They've been on the job that Jesus called them to in chapter 9 and verse 1, where he gives them power and authority and sends them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to drive out demons. The disciples have been on mission, on God's mission, to do God's work of proclaiming good news to all people, life in all its fullness. So the whole story takes place in the context of mission as these disciples hear Jesus and respond. Jesus calling people to be involved in his work. And maybe that's something familiar to us, the idea of mission. And it's perhaps something we miss. How amazing it is that God who can change loaves and fish into food for thousands, does also invite people like you and me to be involved in his work. It's amazing. And we often forget or overlook it. And we see in the story that Jesus uses these 12 to go. And then in the next chapter of Luke, he uses 72 to go out in pairs. And then at the end of Luke and into Acts, the whole church is empowered by the Spirit to go and spread the good news. This is for, not to get political, but this is for the many, not the few, as we may be hearing over these next weeks, I don't know. For the many, not the few. It's not just one or two people who are doing the mission, but it's everybody who is a part of the kingdom. And this morning, Mike's already prayed it, but we've seen a picture of what it might look like to respond to Jesus' call. These four young people we had up here this morning saying, yes, I will give a year of my life to serving wherever God is going to send me. And that's an inspiration, I hope, for all of us. It's also a challenge. How are we going to be involved in that mission of these four young people? Do we know their names yet? Do we remember who they are? Will we write to them? Will we email them? Will we encourage them? Will we send them chocolate and cake and whatever else they might want? Will we be fully behind them, supporting and encouraging them as they go and be a part of that mission? But we have another picture, and you had it on your seats when you came in. It's a bit closer to home. Our kitchen opening. This, we believe, the buildings we have here, we believe they're given to us to use, not for our enjoyment as a little community, as a church, but to reach out and connect with our community. We want to invite people to be here on that day when that kitchen is opened officially to enjoy and to welcome and to be with our community. It's an opportunity for us to be involved in mission, to listen to God and to respond. And so there's a challenge for us this morning, thinking about this story. It begins in the context of mission. As people spend time with Jesus, they're inspired into mission. The disciples couldn't help it. As they spent time with Jesus, they put Jesus in the center. They were inevitably involved in his work and mission. So when the apostles returned in verse 10, they reported to Jesus what they'd done. And what happened next was that Jesus took them off to a quiet place for some reflection, a time with his disciples to debrief, maybe after the busy mission trip, to pray together, maybe to sit down just quietly, just them, just the 13 of them, to talk and to think about what's just happened. But that's not quite how it worked out. Verse 10, verse 11, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. And what was Jesus' response? His plan was for a calm, quiet evening with his disciples. What actually happened was crowds arrived. Was he annoyed at the disturbance? Was he frustrated that his plans had been changed? Did he shoo them away to come back at another time? Verse 11, he welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom, and healed those who needed healing. Welcome. We have it in our vision statement there, welcoming everybody. And we see in this story that welcome is not always convenient. We don't choose the people that we get to welcome. Being with Jesus means being welcoming because Jesus is like that. And if we have Jesus at the center, as we sang just now, then we too will be welcoming people because Jesus welcomes people. And that's not only at the place of welcome on Tuesday where we say that's what we're doing. Actually, it's all of the time to be welcoming everybody. And perhaps we're quite familiar with that phrase, welcoming everybody. And we maybe miss how hard it is and how hard it would be if we truly took that on. We have a choice to be welcoming or rejecting. Here's a challenge. There's a blog written by a guy called Tim Challies, and he wrote a post a few months ago called The First 2 Minutes. Let me just read this to you. He says this, in the first 2 minutes at the end of a service, visitors will either feel awkward or welcome. In the first 2 minutes, unbelievers will feel rejected or accepted. In the first 2 minutes, the lonely will feel neglected or comforted. In the first 2 minutes, people will make the decision to stay or to go. Here's the challenge, he says, determine right now that when the service ends, you will do your utmost to give the first 2 minutes to someone you don't know or you don't know well. The temptation is to turn straight to your friends, to immediately catch up with the people you know best and love the most. And there will be time for that. But first, you can make a difference in someone's day, maybe even in someone's life, if we take the first 2 minutes that matter most. I'll leave that with you. Welcoming everybody. We see it here as Jesus welcomes. But back in Luke chapter 9, there's a problem. The people are there, and that's fine. They've been welcomed. But in verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, "Send the crowd away. Because send them away to find food and lodgings, because we are in a remote place here. There's just no food. There's nowhere to stay. Send them away, Jesus." Well, it doesn't quite fit, does it, with welcoming everybody to be sending them away. But apart from that, it seems sensible enough to us. There's no food. But there's two things the disciples have missed. The first thing is they've forgotten what's just happened. If you look back, if you're looking at the Bible there, in verse 3, they've been out on this mission like these action teamers are about to, and Jesus has told them this before they went. He told them, verse 3, "Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirts." And did they starve? No. God had provided for them on their missionary journey. God had given them all that they needed. They'd seen wonderful things. And yet here they are in verse 12. How long has elapsed? We don't know. A few hours, maybe a few days. And they have forgotten very quickly what God has done. And I wonder whether for us we might recognize that. How quickly we forget that God provides our needs. They'd forgotten that. And also, they hadn't noticed, actually, there was food in this place. They were saying, "There's no food here." There was food. It was only 5 loaves and 2 fish, fair enough. It was a small amount, but there was food. There were resources. And when those small resources were brought to Jesus and given to him, he used those to feed thousands of people. You see, when we put Jesus at the center, when we bring our gifts, small though they might seem to him, when we celebrate the diversity that we have amongst us here this morning and week by week, God can use that for amazing purposes. I was visiting a church member on Thursday and just going around her garden with her, I was just astounded by her knowledge of the plants and the vegetables and the fruits and how you take this and you put it there and this. I thought, wow, this is absolutely incredible, the knowledge and the wisdom that we have amongst us that perhaps sometimes we overlook or we miss and we don't share and we don't bring and explore and celebrate together. And maybe you, like me, sometimes wonder whether you have the resources to do what God is calling you to do, individually or maybe even as a church. And you might look at other people and see, well, what do they do? Well, you know, Josh is up there playing his guitar and Ken's is over there playing the drums. And, well, I couldn't do that. And Myra's helping out with the place of welcome on Tuesday. I'm not sure that I could do that. Or whether it's leading a junior church group or visiting a neighbor or working on the sound desk like Lewis and Sahail this morning or whatever it might be. We look at other people and think, well, I can't do that. I don't have the resources. I don't have the skills to do that. And yet every single one of us has gifts, has abilities, and has talents. And although we may think them small, when we bring those loaves and those fishes to Jesus, look at what he does. Look at how he uses those to feed thousands of people. And I was thinking about this on Friday, how exciting it would be if this morning, and one of the girls were counting for me the chairs in here. I think we have 100 chairs, and we have, with kids in, pretty much all of them full. What if 100 of us brought our gifts and our abilities to Jesus, and together he used that to bless? How many hundreds would be touched and affected and share the message of Jesus with? How much could we do that together? Celebrating our diversity. The last one. We're done, nearly done. Verse 14, look at this. This is one of those things where sometimes you read a Bible passage, it's familiar, and something new just jumps out at you. That happened to me on Thursday night because I read what someone had wrote about this. This meal that they share in verse 14 through to 17, this meal should not have happened. It should not have happened. And the reason it shouldn't have happened is because it breaks all of the rules. All of the rules. In Jesus' time, if you were going to have a meal, then there were some very strict rules you needed to follow as a Jew. You needed to know that everybody you were eating with was ritually pure, ceremonially clean. Had they done all their duties? Were they pure and clean to eat with them? And the food, was the food clean? Had the tithes been paid on the food? And then there's the water for washing before you sit down to eat. Have all of these things been done? When we read Luke's gospel, we see Jesus in and out of houses, and we see these rules being talked about and discussed. And at this meal, none of those rules are kept. Look at verse 14. He said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50. Groups of about 50. Make them sit down in groups. Now, there's no, they did not check that everybody in that group was okay to eat with. They didn't check the food. They didn't get washed before. It was none of that. The meal happened, and actually, it should not have happened. It was a wonderful miracle that these people were fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But actually, there's another miracle as well. The miracle beyond the food was the miracle of people of different backgrounds and different conditions sitting together to eat, to share food. And those barriers were being broken as Jesus broke the bread, looked to heaven, prayed, and gave the food to them. The barriers were being broken of our human barriers that we set up between one another, where we see one person is better, Jackie was saying, one person is not better than another. And Jesus was showing his disciples, showing those people that he offered life in all its fullness to everybody. And our human barriers and restrictions were no longer valid. It's not comfortable to be taught lessons like that. I'm sure the disciples weren't comfortable. I'm sure some of them were looking around thinking, well, this is not quite... I mean, he's telling us to get them to sit down in groups of 50. Doesn't he know that the men and the women shouldn't really be together? And that, well, he shouldn't be here for sure, and she shouldn't be, and I shouldn't be here. But they followed his instruction, make them sit down in groups of 50. And what happened? Verse 17, they all ate. Not just the good ones ate, or not just the ones who'd been to the temple recently ate. No, they all ate. The disciples were growing. They were growing as followers as they stepped out and obeyed Jesus, even when it was uncomfortable. Their ideas had been challenged and their assumptions had been pushed to the limits by the grace of God in Jesus. And I think that's one of the reasons why home groups are so important, because we can do that together in home groups. We can grow together in home groups, encouraging one another, praying for one another, talking and sharing what we're facing and those challenges that we do face as we grow as followers of Jesus. And so we have the story this morning from Jesus. And we have our vision. We see all of our areas of vision in this story. And there are many more, too, that we could look at today. But if we're going to put Jesus in the center, if we're going to put Jesus at the center of our church life, of our individual lives, we will be going in mission. We will be welcoming everybody. We will be wanting to use our gifts and celebrate who we are. And we will be growing as followers of Jesus. Jesus, be the center. We sang it just now. So let me finish with this simple challenge. We just sang, Jesus, be the center. The question is he? Is Jesus in the center? And one of the ways to find out is to say, well, are we going in mission? Are we growing? Are we welcoming? Are we celebrating who we are and what we have? And are we doing these things more and more? Are we being changed? Is Jesus at the center? We want to be a church that Jesus is at the center of. And that is at the core of our vision. If we don't have that, if Jesus is not at the center, then we can throw these away. and we can forget the vision statements. We can leave everything else. If Jesus isn't at the center, nothing else will follow. So we need to pray, and we will pray, and we're going to sing our final song for today, which is a prayer. Jesus, be thou my vision, as we're asking Jesus to be at the very center of our lives, to the King, the Lord of our hearts. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. Lord, we thank you for your words to us this morning. We thank you for the challenge that we find when we dig into your word and we explore what it means for us today. Lord Jesus, today we would ask that you would be showing us where and what areas of our lives where you aren't in the center. And Lord, we confess that often we put other things before you, and we have other calls on our attention that draw us away from you. Lord, we want to be people who place you at the center. We pray that for our church. Lord, may you be at the center of this church, that we would go in mission, that we would grow as your followers, welcome people and celebrate our diversity using the gifts you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that the result will be the same as Luke chapter 9, that our gifts and skills will be used by you to feed thousands of people in our community and wider afield. We pray that you would be our vision. In Jesus' name, amen.